It's good to be with you all. It's good to be, as the King James would say, it's good to be named among you and be with you tonight as we continue our study on influence and our Christian influence, our duty that we have as Christians in the world around us. And we've started our subject looking at these kind of three principles here I want to put up again, just kind of by way of review. It's been a while. We've talked about the importance of character and being and able to have an influence on anybody. That's obviously something that we need to have in play, and we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. We talked about that concept of compassion and genuine concern and the role that plays in our ability to reach out and see people and to have an influence on others, knowing that we try to help from a heart that's concerned about people, and not from a side of trying to be right all the time. Does it feel like a lot of people are trying to just be right all the time nowadays and just win? And we're trying to come from a heart of God that says this is compassion, this is what it looks like, and we're showing that to people. And that goes a long way in being able to influence people and be a part of their lives. And then, of course, communication. At some point, we need to talk, right? We've got to be able to communicate that message. And we're kind of in a situation right now. David started, and I really appreciate him kind of stepping in and continuing this class. And we started looking at the concept of us as a living letter to the world around us. I really like that, as the Bible gives us that concept, and seeing what it is for us to be a living letter. And so we'll continue that tonight. And looking at some different aspects of that. And so as we look at that being a living letter, letters were written for the good of others. Just thinking about letters in general, myself, I don't know if you've ever known anybody that's an open book. Have you ever heard of somebody being an open book? I have been accused of being that from time to time. I try sometimes to be a little more aloof maybe with how I'm feeling or not betray so much. It doesn't work. I tried. It does not work. In as much as we can, we need to make sure that what we're doing is for the good of others. We look at, obviously, Christ and the life that he lived here, the short time that he had in this world. He was going about and doing good, is what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for the sake of he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." We see that same concept again in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that his life, what he was doing, was for others, and how he was living his life. And we see that also in his disciples. We see that in the apostles. So many times we see their lives were uprooted. And you look at the transition from the apostles and the disciples when they're learning about Christ, right, and going through the Gospels, and they're grasping this concept and not grasping the concept of what it is to serve, what it is to be more important, what it is to be greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus teaching them over and over again. And then when you get into Acts, you get into what happens, you start seeing them, you know, serving. You start seeing them spending their lives for the service of others. And counting it a joy to have suffered for Christ. And so you see that switch once that switch is made. You see that in them, and you start seeing that, well, of course, with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see here where he mentions this, saying, "I am most gladly spent, or I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls, for I love you more than I am to be loved, and I am to love less." So looking here about being gladly spent for somebody, you see his commentary or his speech about being poured out as a drink offering to Timothy, and his life was one that was to be spent for others. And so in being a letter written for the good of others, we see that here. Then, of course, there's several scriptures, passages that give us this same concept, that no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Are we born with that innate concept? We're born with the innate concept to seek the well-being of others. It's not something that we're just born with. We have to learn. That's a maturity thing. And growing up, it has to be instilled in children and brought up and looking out for others' own. And that's a thing, that's a dichotomy sometimes when we're looking at, well, I'm supposed to be living for others, but who's living for me? Right? I mean, so if I'm doing, who's doing anything for me? Christ did something for me, right? Exactly. And there is obviously that maturity concept where I'm supposed to be serving. And there are days when, you know, I need something, right? There's days when I need help. I need to be lifted up. And that's where that two-way street comes into play, in that as a body of believers and coming together, we have an influence on one another in that we build each other up. And help each other, encourage one another. And in doing so, we're able to see the needs of others as well. And that kind of goes into that compassion. But we seek and help other people as much and others' well-being, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to seek the well-being of others and it's awkward, or I don't know if I'm the person that needs to be saying this, or if, you know, you're going to have to, do you understand what I'm saying? We're getting to the point where it is not just a, we're beyond just this community kind of club feeling. We're getting into actually being involved in each other's lives and helping one another in that. And so looking out for the well-being of others isn't just when it's comfortable. Romans chapter 15. And there's a lot here in Romans 15, but we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or principles of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Are there things that I can do that don't really matter, but might possibly hurt the feelings or feelers of others about certain things, certain subjects? Is that possible? Yeah. Do I need to be sensitive to the things and concerns and thoughts of others to the point that I'm not going to do something, even though it's within my rights, air quotes, it's within my boundaries and area of operation? Do I need to be sensitive enough to know that maybe there are things I should restrain myself on? In guarding, not only guarding my own influence, but what does this text say? What's more important than my own influence, according to this passage? Not pleasing myself, but pleasing others, like helping them to grow and mature. And I may be in a place where I can talk about certain things, or whatever it is that might be sensitive for somebody. And in some cases in the early church, it was meat sacrificed to idols, right? People coming out of those kinds of things couldn't deal with that. Don't ask me where you got the pot roast from. You know, don't talk about that kind of thing. So those were some things that were happening in that time. But even now, as everything is getting so out of hand, it seems, we need to make sure we're guarded very, very carefully with our thoughts. Is it wrong to have certain convictions about certain things? No. But is it something that those convictions become more important than and get in the way of Christ and get in the way of a more important message? And that's something we have to be very careful about and making sure that we're not just pleasing ourselves, but leading, doing things to the edification and help of others. And so our epistle, our life needs to be written in a way that is doing that. 1 Corinthians 13, that famous wedding passage, when we look at this concept of love, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. And again, I understand, like, when we're going through this and understanding that there's my responsibility to other people, my responsibility to have an influence on other people, there is sometimes, and I don't know if it's just me, but like, who's looking out for me in that? Am I missing out on something? I'm doing all this for everybody else, but who's looking out for my interests? You know, what's happening there on that side of things? So that's where maturity kind of steps in and understands that if in a perfect world, if we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing in this relationship, wouldn't this be reciprocal? Right? I mean, this would be something that it's a revolving door. This would be something that would be helping. And so if we're all doing these things, then we're all seeking what's best for the others in all situations, wanting what's best for others, then we're in a situation where we are doing the good we can do with our influence for others. And again, we've talked about that in relationship here with this congregation, but I mean, think about this principle in your workplace. I remember my first job was working at this little mom and pop cafe, coffee shop. And this lady that I worked with was like my grandmother. She was pretty strict. And like if I didn't make a coffee just right, she would actually take the cup coffee and pour it out in front of the customer and like would start all over again and everything. It was like super, super strict. But I learned that in dealing with her specifically, that she would not tell me I was doing something wrong. Have you worked with that person before? Like they'd be in a huff all the time and nothing was perfect and they're kind of standoffish. I would have to take her aside. I'm like 16 and she's like in her 60s. I would take her aside and say, all right, what's going on? What can we do? And then she would just like, oh, okay, I'm so glad. And so it's a small thing, but the just basic principles where even in that scenario, we're trying to be good for other people and help them. And love is not going to seek its own. Love is going to be there to help them as well. So doing what's good for the good of others is part of what we need to be doing. Next kind of concept as far as the letter is concerned, looking at, if I can get my pages to turn here, conveying the expression of the author. We are those that express Christ to the world. That is, people learn who Christ is through us. Now, do people have a concept of who Jesus is? I mean, they have a concept, right? Everybody has a concept or a construct in their mind about who Christ actually is, right? It may be Jesus painted on the side of the bus in some Spanish community somewhere. You know, it's like just the Pantene Jesus. It's the Jesus holding the lamb. You know, what? There's all these different weird kind of concepts of who Christ is. You know, in general, it's usually a watered down, culturally acceptable concept of Christ. It is not necessarily a biblical concept of who Christ actually is. So everybody kind of comes to Jesus from those different standpoints. So as Christians who follow after the Christ, we are here to help convey who Christ is in our lives. We are to have this mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 talks about that specifically, having the mind of Christ and thinking in that way. If you were to look up this passage, what are we talking about having the mind of Christ? What does that mean, having the mind of Christ, specifically in Philippians chapter 2? What's that? Thinking like Christ, exactly. So getting that. If you look here in this context, have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men. So there is, in being a Christian, there is a concept of a like-mindedness with Christ is an emptying of self and putting others, we've kind of talked about this already, but an emptying of self for the good of others. And when we look at, that is never a popular message with humans. Right. Psychologically, that is because in our basic wired nature, we're trying to look after ourselves, we're trying to take care of ourselves, nobody else is going to do it. But to empty self and to put others first to the point of this type of, you know, he goes even to the point into death, to be death on the cross. He was obviously turned around and was to be exalted, and likewise we will be exalted as well. But that first step of being somebody who empties self for the good of others is something that we need to be showing towards the world around us. Paul talked about this as far as being about Christ living in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that being seen in the world around us. And when we look at, again, we're talking about a very mature concept in getting our lives turned around to show Christ and have that influence on with people. Because it's not something we're doing like 100% every single moment. Like in this moment, I'm going to do exactly what Jesus, we get obviously distracted. Everybody stopped wearing their WWJD bracelets, and so we don't have those reminders anymore. Those things, kind of life gets in the way sometimes. But the more we program and think our lives and mold our lives to like this concept of my life is an open book before people, to be a good example to people, but to show Christ to people. And the more and more we get that way, I think it helps us to kind of make those decisions in the moment, as more as we can mold our minds thinking along that way. Magnifying Christ in our lives is something that we are to be doing at all times. He says, beginning of verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, though your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now, always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul was a bit extreme, right? I mean, he found himself in extreme situations to be able to put his faith in these situations, but he was consistent, was he not? I mean, at every turn, I'm ready to be poured out. At every turn, my life means nothing. At every turn, this is his same message, his earnest expectation and hope and boldness that he talks about here, that even in death, it doesn't matter as long as Christ is glorified in his life. And that, again, is where we're supposed to be going and where our lives are supposed to be doing that as well. Being transformed into the image of Christ. Anybody there yet? Has everybody arrived? I appreciate your silence. That is obviously something we're doing all the time and growing and learning and what it means to be Christ-like. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Looking at Christ and thinking about Him being that mirror and trying to reflect and change and make those positive changes. It's one thing to know you're supposed to do something. It's another thing to do the thing you know you're supposed to do. Right? I mean, that's not super deep or anything like that, but it's one thing to know what Christ looks like. It's one thing to know here's my image, right? And James talks about that in relation to the Bible being that mirror for us as well, the Word of God, and we see what we're supposed to be. We see who we're supposed to look like. But I got to make this change, right? I've got to do this. And there are days when those changes, I can do that. I can make these changes. And there's days when the changes are like huge. It's a mountain. I don't know if I can do that. And so those are things where, again, we are all maturing and growing and trying to make those changes. But we make sure that we, as much as possible, are transforming ourselves to the glory of God, to the image of Christ, so that other people can see God, can see who Christ is. There's an interesting exchange in John chapter 14. This night before Christ he was betrayed, and he spends a lot of time with his disciples. Philip asks, says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. It's enough for us. Right? I mean, there was that whole Mount Transfiguration thing where we got to see Moses and we got to see Elijah, and that was awesome. But show us God, and we're in. Right? And there's nothing's gonna stop us, right? Just let us see God. What was Jesus' response to Philip? How did he respond? Verse 9. Was he exasperated? Probably. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So the concept there is that Christ, you cannot separate the Christ. You cannot separate Jesus from the image of the Father. You can't. They're together. They're one. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, and likewise. That's why when you go and people start talking about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, that doesn't work. It does not work. The God of the Bible has always been just and fair and loving and good. And we see that exemplified, obviously, in His Son and the life that He lived here. And so as Philip is looking at Jesus asking this question, it's the Father looking back at him saying, I've been right here in front of you the whole time. And so when we as living letters are to be in this world and people say, I just want to see a Christian, I just want to see Christ, we need to make sure we're living a life that we can say, I'm trying to live that in front of you. And be that example to people. It's not, obviously, that's a huge calling, guys. This is a big shoes to fill. And when we look at that, God has made it all possible for us. I don't want us to go away with this idea that all being Christian is so hard and I can't do it, and I'm just barely going to scrape into the glory land, hopefully one day. That's not what the Bible says. We have been given everything to be prepared. We have the beyond measure the grace of God to cover the sins that we've committed. But sometimes we lack just the gumption and the conviction to go with it. Sometimes that's lacking, and there's that voice in the back of the head that says, well, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And that is not what our God has said about what He's done to make it possible for us to do that. So we live and we convey this message of conviction, even in a world that's crazy, and we preach and we teach and we show Christ. And so we are to be the expression of the authors. And we should be easy to read. How many of you like choose your own adventure books? Did y'all ever do those things? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Choose your own adventure books? Some of you might know them. Okay, so a few years back when I was going through junior high, they had these books where you would read along and then all of a sudden you got to choose which path you're going to go in the book. And then, of course, you had to go back and reread and do the different things. They actually have TV shows now where you can do that. You watch a TV show and you get to a certain point and you can click which way you want to go. Not as fun, in my opinion. But anyway, so an easy read. Everybody likes an easy read. And sometimes we like pop-ups and little, you know, pictures and that kind of stuff. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can to be an easy read for people. That we're not muddying the waters with other things. It's when we see the early church and the message, it was extremely simple, wasn't it? It continues to be extremely simple. And should be extremely simple, but it gets complicated, right? People try and complicate things. Why do we do that? Why do we complicate stuff? We need to make sure that we're doing what we can to be an easy read and helping people understand. And then, obviously, we're gonna be different. Okay, I don't know. When parents would say to you, you're like, you're different, but that's okay. Did that ever happen to you, just me? Parents are supposed to like you no matter what, so they can't really say anything otherwise. But we are going to be different. if we are not different, then we are no longer an easy read. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I'm not different than the world around me, you're not going to get spotted. Right? You're not going to stand out in any way. If I'm not different, as light to darkness, as salt to bland, how am I going to stand out and be an easy read? I have to be different. Now, I'm not saying you have to be obstinate at every single turn. That's not what we're talking about, obviously. But when it comes to a life of morality, it comes to a life of decisions we make to live for Christ, we must take a stand. We can't. If we water things down, if we water it down and make it palatable, what have we done to the power of the gospel? When missionaries are going into other places, anywhere, but you go in and you must obviously take the pure message of the gospel into a place. When you go in, you've got to take what the Bible is taught, and you can't water it down, you can't change it. Because you go into a place, 99.999% of the time, there's been some religious entity there before that's been better funded, that's had maybe more resources, that can teach whatever they want. And if you're coming in and you're just teaching a watered-down gospel, what are you offering more than what they haven't already offered? It is imperative that we maintain the message that we're supposed to maintain, that is easy to read, and that we're different in that we are standing where the Bible is, standing where God is standing, and not changing anything. Again, because if we water it down, we're just like everything else, and we're no longer useful as far as a letter to be written or read for the good of others. What's that? If you maintain the truth, we're offering the truth. If we compromise, we're no longer offering anything, right? If we compromise, we're no longer offering anything that would be helpful. And so that's where the imperative to maintain that truth and make sure that... That's right. We keep our strength in doing those things that that God would have us to do in maintaining those truths. It's not easy because not everybody likes truth. Have you noticed that? Not everybody likes it. Even when they ask for it. Has somebody ever asked you an honest question and you give them an honest answer and they don't like it? That's not fun. It's not fun. Somebody asked me to judge their ribs one time and I gave them an honest answer. And I'll never do that again. Those are the pork ribs. Anyway, sorry. So if we look at... some letters might not contain very much. What am I doing to prepare myself to be a letter that's worth reading? Am I filling myself up to be a letter that's worth reading, to be a letter that's worth that's helpful? Again, we talked about what Christ did. In John chapter 20, verse 30, talks about, you know, we couldn't contain all that Christ did in the time that he was here with us. What am I doing to prepare myself in order to be full? And we're looking at a few of these things in this concept of being full. In Acts chapter 6, we have Stephen when they decided and they chose the men to help be deacons. They chose men that were full of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 55, we see that again with Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. What was it that Stephen did that we see early on in Acts? What was it that Stephen did? What did he stand up and do that the Holy Spirit helped him with? How did he show his fullness? Did he preach just a little bit? Maybe. He got up and made a defense for Christ, for the deity of Christ, and everybody loved him for it. They were holding coats in order to get in line and see Stephen, right? They stoned Stephen, sorry, satire there. They stoned Stephen, okay. It's Wednesday, it's late. Okay, so we stoned Stephen, got stoned. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's doing all good things. And we see that in his life as far as being full and prepared, but even to the point of spending his life for the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning of verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. It's nice when somebody says nice things about you, right? In this case, Paul talking to the congregation in Rome, talking about their abilities, what they're able to do, and this is something that's important for them. He's convinced they are full of goodness, filled with knowledge. So here we have a group of people who are themselves prepared, preparing themselves to help others. And being a letter, we need to make sure that we have something worth saying, that there's something there, that we contain a message that's worth hearing. And again, this concept goes on in this concept of being abounding in good works, abounding in everything we do, trying to help and work. And so lives, as far as a letter, lives that are abounding in good works, that are full, that are doing, that are going, that are active in service to God, that's what's needed in order to have an influence on people around us. Have you ever watched an active person and you almost get tired just watching them work? And in this case, as far as Christians are concerned, the more we can be out there doing and helping and prepared, the more contacts we have, the more influence we can have, the more we can be involved in people's lives. Obviously, that plays out differently for all of us. Some of us can be more active than others right now in various ways. But every one of us has a circle of influence that's extremely important that we one, understand we have, and two, are doing what we can to help and speak into their lives as far as in these ways. And then lastly, it's possible to become blotted. It's possible to kind of get to a point where our influence isn't as shiny as it once was. How many of you have yellow headlights right now? I hate that. It's like, I mean, we can send things to Mars, but we can't make a plastic that doesn't turn yellow that's efficient for making headlights, right? I don't understand. I'm almost to the point, let's just go back to glass. That's fine, it didn't change. But anyway, so yellow headlights don't shine so bright eventually, right? And I know there's all these kind of things you can do to them. I've done it. But no matter what you do, it still never is like what it used to be. Now, as Christians, we need to make sure, one, that we obviously understand we've been washed. And we've been washed whiter than the driven snow. There's nothing that can wash us whiter than the blood of Christ. This is not the lesson necessarily about that tonight, but we understand that's our starting place. And that's not something that just happens once. It continues to be, 1 John continues to be a renewal, continues as I'm walking in the light, as he is in light, I continue to have that relationship with him and continue to be renewed and continue to be changed and conformed. But if I'm not continuing in that, what happens to me as an influence? I start to dim, right? If Christ is dimming in my life, then my influence is dimming in my life. If Christ and his influence is dimming, then what I'm able to do is diminishing as well. Because we obviously are not the source of any of these kind of influences. We are here to reflect. We are here to help. And so it's imperative that we are not doing those things that would diminish our influence and those around us. Those blemishes hurt. I've made a mistake before, I'll admit before you. On more than one occasion, I've made a mistake. And it hurt the influence I had on other people around me, right? And we've all been there. It's one thing to make a mistake and change and do and work out of that. It's one thing to make a mistake and not care. And it's another thing to make a mistake and just, you know, well, they need to understand where I'm coming from, right? It's very, very different. Because we sometimes not only sin, but our own attitudes about things can blemish, can tarnish our influence. Well, if I allow my emotions to rule instead of my reason and intellect, that can blemish and hurt. There's so many different concepts where, as we've talked about, hiding self and putting self aside, I let the goodness of Christ shine in my life so that I can be an influence. We need to maintain spiritual purity in doing this and being a letter that's worth listening to, so we're not becoming, again, tarnished. This passage in Timothy is one that I think is very central to our study in this class, and I've really enjoyed looking at it as far as a reminder. It's Paul's reminder to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure the salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. We need to make sure, as Paul is talking to Timothy, take pains, as he says, be absorbed in making sure we're doing the things to live a life that of spiritual purity, so not only just for us, right? Not only just for our own salvation, but for the salvation of others. Again, everything we do as Christians, everything we do is in the light of its influence and help and concern for others. Nothing we do is in a vacuum. Nothing we do is in a bubble. And of course, we live in such a way that even our good deeds follow after us. There's an influence that as Christians we continue to have even after this life. And it's something that, as we think about our influence, that continues to be the case for years to come. In looking at this study and continuing this study, thank you very much. We'll be transitioning on to another kind of section of this next Wednesday. I hope like this week, be thinking about your life as a letter. What are people reading, right? What are people reading? What am I displaying? Because you're displaying something, we need to make sure we're displaying Christ in all that we do. Questions, comments, shout-outs. Thank you very much for your time tonight.